So whenever anybody says that you've been doing something for 20 years, I was sitting in the front row thinking, whoever they're introducing is very old. Because when I was you in university, like the idea that I would do something for 20 years seemed like kind of like death. Like I was going to do it for 20 years and then... The good thing is, though, the older you get, the younger you feel. So kind of the movie Benjamin Buttons is true. Because I still feel like I was just here 5 minutes ago, and it really wasn't. It was more like 30 years ago. But I am so glad to be here. So I live in Calgary, and I left minus 40 weather to come to balmy BC. And I've been here since Monday, and your weather has been terrible. All I could say is that I abandoned my car twice this week in Abbotsford. I had to leave it. I hiked. I could email my husband and say, I hiked in BC this week. Never mind that I hiked past an A&W and through a Safeway parking lot, but I did hike. I am glad to be here. I will tell you, how many of you are like early bedtime people? Can I see you? Okay, so I didn't used to be. I used to make fun of people like you. And now I feel like 10 o'clock is quite late, very late, everybody. It's Friday night. But this week, I'm very excited to talk. For a lot of my life, I've talked to lots of groups of people. And when I was in my 20s, anybody who would ask me to come and talk to them, do you want me to come talk to three people? Yes, I'll come. But as I've gotten a little bit older, I've just been asking the Lord, like, who are the people that you've asked me to talk to? And so I mostly say no to everybody, and that's because I want to stay married. I have four kids. And I have a decade of children, everyone. So in any stage, I've got them. I've got kids graduating from high school, and I've got a first grader. So it's neat. I will tell you this. I'm the oldest kindergarten mom. And I had another kindergarten mom say to me last year, wow, you look really good for your age. If you're going to give somebody a backdoor comp, just keep it in your head, ladies and gentlemen. Keep it in your head. Anyways, so I have a decade of kids. So I say no to almost anything, everything now, because my husband and I need to stay married. But I do always say yes to young adults. Always. Partly because I think you're the hope for the church. I mean, I read an article this week that said that in Canada that we've slipped to like way less than 10% of people now in churches and in any kind of relationship with God. And like, while that is not shocking to me, it's like terrible to read it in print. But I read that and I'm still full of hope because I look at this room and think it's full of people that are saying yes to Jesus on a weekend. And it's not people saying that I'm just going to, like what we don't need is 1,000 young adults to say, I'm going to go lead churches. We need 1,000 young adults who are physicists and who are nurses and who are carpenters and who are construction workers. We need thousands of you out just being yourself and being Jesus to people. And I'm convinced of that because my whole life has basically been spent in all kinds of different industries. If you had told me 20 years ago that my life was going to be talking in front of people, well, I would have laughed because I'm a really shy person. A, I can talk with a microphone, but this is shocking to anybody who knew me 20 years ago because I still haven't learned how to call Domino's Pizza yet, okay, or Papa John's or like Uber. Like, I can't call for a taxi. I don't know. I just get, like, a lot of anxiety around calling people I don't know. It's amazing that I can do what I do for a living. But 22 years ago, I was having my first job. And I'm a math teacher. And so I like math. And in every message, I try to have, like, a little chart to bring to you. Yes. If you hate math, you might not like me. You might be wanting to send me home by tomorrow night. But anyways, so I had my first job as a math teacher, and I was giving a lot of homework and being mean. because I was in my early 20s and I wasn't really mean, so I had to pretend I was mean. Now I'm like bona fide mean. Children, we'll do that to you. And I got a call from my principal who said to me, you need to come down to my office. And in my 22-year-old bravado, I thought to myself, I am definitely getting an award. It's embarrassing to say this out loud now, but I did think this. I am definitely getting an award for being like the youngest best teacher in the world. Some parent has nominated me. And then I, because you know how this is, you quickly switch from like bravado to like, shoot, I'm getting fired. I know some kid's parent has said that I have ruined their mathematical mind. I'm getting fired. So I'm going between I'm getting an award and I'm getting fired. And I get into the office of my principal and he said, you're going to want to sit down. Now, if you've ever had a conversation like this, you know that I can still remember exactly where I was standing and then sitting. And in that moment, it felt like all the air got sucked out of the room. He said this to me. He said, your little brother's been in a really bad accident at work. And he's been airlifted to Sunnybrook Hospital. This was in Toronto. And I knew as soon as I heard Sunnybrook Hospital, this is a trauma center. It's where they take the worst brain injuries. And he said, your pastor is coming to pick you up. And that sounded like terrible news because whenever pastors or reverends or clergy people get to the hospital, you know that it's bad news. And I walked through the doors of Sunnybrook Hospital and saw my brother. I knew it was my brother, not by his face because it was mangled, but by his clothes that he was wearing that morning. I saw the gurney being pushed. My brother lived for 6 days, and in those 6 days, hundreds of people came to pray, and we were believing God for a miracle, that God was somehow going to do something, and we prayed and fasted and believed, and on the sixth day, my little brother died. And this, to say that this changed my life would be an understatement. My brother was about your age. He was 18 years old. He was going to university. He wanted to become a computer scientist. He was a smart guy. He got a job from his friend, second day on the job, and he was working on a big industrial mixer, making cookies. Not exactly what you'd call like a scary job. I'm a scary cookie maker. And a power surge came through the mixer and pulled my brother in. What my brother didn't know is that the company that he was working for, who were family friends, by the way, the company he'd been working for had already had 16 work orders on their business to put a $250 lockout on the mixer. They did not do that. And my brother was killed because of negligence. Well, this sent our family into, I'm the oldest of four children, sent our family into kind of a tailspin. And we realized a couple of weeks into it, we had a choice to make, right? So you can decide when things like, by the way, Jesus said this in the Gospels, that in this world you're going to have trouble. Anybody who tells you that you're going to sign up for Jesus and everything's going to be unicorns and pixie dust, they're lying to you. Because the very words of Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. The question is not, will you have trouble? How are you going to respond to that trouble? You know, you've heard the age-old adage that life is 10% of what happens to you, 90% of how you deal with it. That is very true. So we made a decision that we could either get bitter or we could allow the Lord to use this, that it could be Romans 8:28, that he works all things out for our good. But by the way, we have, like, God doesn't force us to work things out. Like, he doesn't say to us, I am going to work all these things out for your good, and like shake us. He allows us to partner with him. That's the kind of God we serve, not a God who forces us. Maybe you're here today and you've just maybe even not yet made a decision for Jesus. Can I just say this to you, that the scripture is very clear that he's never going to force you. So it's not going to be like you're going to come to something like this and all of a sudden some power is going to overtake you and you're going to be like, yes, God, I am your robot. So we had a choice to make. And so we said, God, okay, whatever, we're going to give this to you. We're going to forgive the people that killed my brother. And I would love to tell you that was a very easy process and we just forgave them and I felt really lovely about that. But for a lot of years, this is how I was forgiving them. I forgive you with gritted teeth. It didn't really feel like forgiveness. And so, and then all of a sudden God started opening up these, and I would say God because there was nothing that we did in ourselves. My father and I said, we'll do whatever you want, God, you can take this situation. So the doors began to open for us to be able to speak to different businesses and different industries. And we started speaking in high schools and telling kids about, you know, like, have a safe job. And this doesn't sound like gospel, right? Like when people would say, what do you do for a living? Well, I work in health and safety. That's nice. I'll tell you what really people think, though, because teenagers will always tell you what they think, particularly ninth grade ones. So I'm going to thank you for being a very great audience, because a couple times I went into high school, one particular audience was I went to Russell Peters High School. Do you know Russell Peters, the comedian? I know none of you are Christians. You've never seen any of his specials. 1, 2, 5. Anyways, so I went to his high school. Now everybody in this high school is a burgeoning comedian, right? Everybody thinks they're going to get a Netflix special. And the principal said, hey, we're going to have a health and safety seminar on a Monday morning. And it sounds very exciting. I know you're all thinking, I wish I was there. 8 o'clock. And this little girl sitting in the second row, she cupped her hands like this. And I thought, I'm ready for the big time. She's going to cheer for me. Arsenio Hall, I'm from the 80s. And this is what she did. Boring. Do you know how horrible that is for someone who won't even call Domino's to have someone before you get up yell boring? Well, anyways, we started doing this. And I learned something about work after I'd been doing this for about 2 or 3 years. I learned, so in two parts of my life, in one part of my life, I was a pastor, and that's a whole other story. And then the other part of my life, I was doing health and safety things. But you know what's funny is that as I would do health and safety things, I had so many discussions with people about Jesus, hundreds of people. And I didn't tell them I was a pastor. I didn't tell them that I was a Christian. I didn't tell them any of that. I just got up and talked about health and safety. What I'm convinced about at the very core of my being, though, is that if we will do what God has asked us to do, that He will open doors for us. And you don't need a title for that. You just need to be a follower of Jesus. And hundreds of times over, I've had these discussions with people that have said things like this to me. Jess, I could be wrong about this, and I'm sorry if I'm like stepping over boundaries, but something about your life seems different. Could you tell me what that is? And that's not because people, like I talk to people in pretty much every industry. The pavement industry, I've done that. Construction, I've done that. Steelworking, I've done that. Lumber, like every weird industry in the world. Do you know that in every weird industry, there are people in those industries looking for Jesus? And God has you where He has you. You're studying what you're studying because those people need you. And my hope, maybe over this next 24 hours, as we just get to spend some time talking together, is that God would awaken you and stir you to believe that He can use you exactly where He has you. And that no matter where He places you, He has a job for you, and He has work for you, and that work is not bifurcated between, like, I do all the work so that I can do the things for God. Like, I've heard people talk to me about that. I work so that I can go on missions trips. Well, I'm glad you can go on missions trips, but listen, every day I get a chance to go to work, every day you get a chance to go to work, we get to go on a missions trip. We get to share the gospel with people. We get to be the light of Jesus. I'll tell you this last story, and then I'm not going to talk for long tonight because then you're not going to whoop outside, but I guess you can whoop in here. A couple of years ago, I got this opportunity to speak on this broadcast, and there were about, 100,000 or 200,000 high school students watching, and college and university students. And I had the chance to talk about, just something industry specific. it wasn't very, like, I didn't say, now everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray a little prayer. It's nothing like that. All I got a chance to do is talk about how people's lives mattered. Your life matters. So don't throw your life away on some $12 an hour job. Your life matters. And about a week after I did this broadcast, I got a letter in my inbox from this lady. She was the dean of a very large university in Canada. And she types like this. Dear Jessica, I don't know, actually I do know this is the weirdest letter I've ever written anybody. And if this is inappropriate, please delete this email. She's covering all of her political bases. And then she said, I'm sorry, so that's how you know she's Canadian. She's really underscoring her Canadianness. She said, but something, you were doing that broadcast, but I just want you to know, like, I've been searching for God. Then in brackets again, I'm sorry, I know this is the weirdest email. I'm the dean of this university, but I've never told anybody this, but I'm an alcoholic. I don't think I'm going to make it past this year. I'm just wondering if you knew anything about God. If you could help me. So I wrote this lady back, and we've had this ongoing discussion for a couple of years. But what this convinced me of more than anything is that there's all kinds of ladies, like my friend, and they're just waiting for somebody that's actually going to integrate their faith with what they do, because when it gets integrated, you're not going to have to memorize a 17-point track. Now, if you have memorized a track, praise the Lord, God is with you. But man, when I was doing, like when I was in university working on science, I remember I'd go to things like this and people would come in and say, like, if you could get on a plane, have any of you ever had this? You could go on a plane. The best place for, no, this is 25 years ago. Nobody does this anymore. But I remember I had one guy that came in and God bless him, it worked for him. But he said, what you need to do is get on planes and tell people, if this plane were to crash right now, would you know if you're going to heaven or hell? And I'd get on the plane, and I think, I'm basically hyperventilating as I get on the plane. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't even call Domino's. I cannot have a discussion with somebody if they're going to go to hell. So then I'd get on the plane, and I'd say to somebody, hi, how are you? And then they'd say, fine. And they'd put on their headphones. And I would think, praise the Lord. I'm going to just quietly ask them, do you think you're going to die soon? And then I would pray, dear God, please don't let them hear me. And if they didn't answer me, I realized I'm off the hook. Whew! And my whole life, in my early 20s, I would think, I want to be good for God. Like, I want to do something for God, but like, I want it to be not weird. I don't want to have like the weird banner over my head. What I realized is this, that when I actually choose to integrate my faith in everyday moments, I'm convinced of this, like I'm convinced of breath, that God will actually bring people to you. And it's not as though you're not going to have to speak, because now my friend who emails me, I can't just go, dear friend, I guess you can find God on your own if you want. Amen. Goodbye. No, I'm actually going to have to share the gospel with her. But it's much more natural when the Lord has opened up a door. And what I want to tell you is this. Some of us have a lot of pressure on us, like, I've got to be like, I want to be the top of what I do, and I want to live for God, but I'm not sure how to do both of those things without being dubbed weird. And I want to tell you that when I read Genesis to Revelation, oh, there were some weird people, so if you're weird, great, God has a place for you too. But I don't think we have to be unnaturally weird. I think the work God has called you to do, God will perform it. He's got you right where he wants you. Right where he wants you. And there's all kinds of people who want to hear the message of Jesus. My parents grew up in Canada and went their whole life into their late 20s. No one ever shared Jesus with them. My mom said one time a Christian did, and then she got nervous and ran away. Ran away! As I think she got into the middle of that 17-point track and was like, I don't know what to say. I can't remember. And somebody gave my mom a Bible when they were about 29. And my mom opened up the Bible and they started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, they read it out loud, John, Acts, and they had this supernatural experience and found God. And my mom said this to me, so now they've been walking with God for more than about 50 years. My mom said, if someone had told me about God, I was so hungry for God. What we can't do is let the world tell us that Canadians don't want to know about God anymore. That's not true. In the Gospels, Jesus said, look out, the fields are white unto harvest. And a couple of years ago, the Lord convicted me of that. He said, either you believe my word or you don't. I think we have to have a renewed belief that the fields are white. That people want to hear. The people on your university campus, they're hungry for God. They want to hear God. I think it's going to take us saying, God, you have me exactly where you want me. I'm going to integrate my faith with my work because you've called me to it. And you're going to perform your word, not me. So tomorrow, this is what we're going to talk about. Tomorrow, I want to talk a little bit about the curse of scarcity. I think many of us live with a scarcity mentality in our work, in our lives. And so we're going to spend some time confronting that a little bit. We're going to look at a story from the Word of God in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. And I'm praying we're going to be challenged by that. Tomorrow night, I want to talk about creativity, justice, and work. For most of my life, for most of my pastoral life at least, I've worked in the inner city. And I'm convinced in every avenue of work that there are areas of justice that God wants us to lean into. Justice is not just something that like the uber spiritual people are involved in. Or if you like love Mother Teresa, then you. Justice is something we are all called to. It is not a stream of the church. And so we're going to talk about that. And it's one of my favorite things. And we're going to have fun talking to each other. I'm really looking forward to getting to know a bunch of you, and I'm always happy to talk to you because I don't have four children asking me to do other things for them. So I'm really glad to be here.